Thank you guys for praying. I think I could speak for the company with the other pastors that we consider a privilege to be your pastor. We enjoy this calling for myself. I can't ask for any other job. This is the best job that a person can have, at least for myself. It's the best job that I can have, and I'm thankful to be here and to serve God's word every week as well. I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 13 through 16. And you can look for the handout in the back, as well as it's going to be online. If you look at jakarta.hmcc.net, it's going to be on there as well. So to follow along and to take notes, you can look on there, or you could just try to follow along as best as you can. We've been studying the Gospel of Mark, and we've been looking at this movement that Jesus Christ started 2,000 years ago. And most recently, we've been going through chapters 9 and 10, looking specifically on the price of following Jesus Christ. So in other words, the expectations that Jesus Christ has for his disciples as they follow him. So it's interesting, actually, when you look at this section that we're going through, that it talks, Jesus specifically talks about the household. And he talks about specifically what's our approach and what's our perspective as a follower of Christ in our household. So if you remember last week, from verses 1 through 11 in Mark chapter 10, Jesus addressed the issue of divorce and marriage. In the upcoming section, in verses 17 through 31, Jesus goes on to teach about the general family of God, the general family of Christ. And this week, from Mark 10, verses 13 through 16, we're going to study this passage about children, about children. So as I start out this afternoon, I want to start with a little bit of an interactive activity. So I know that it's Sunday afternoon, and this is a good time for ideal nap time for most of us. But now that we're here in Sunday celebration, I want to have this short interaction. So I'm going to show you some pictures of children. They're all famous people. And I'm going to have you guess in your minds, okay? Or you can whisper to the person next to you who you think it might be. And I want you to think and try to figure out who these children are, what their names are, who they are, okay? They're all famous people. Are you ready? All right, let's take a look at the first one. The first one. Anyone want to make a guess? You can, you know, whisper to your neighbor. Does anyone know who this is? This is the great actor Jack Nicholson when he was a child, okay? Long time ago. How about this adorable child here? Looks kind of like the first one, right? Anyone want to take a guess of who this is? This is Steve Jobs when he was a child. This is the last one. Does anyone recognize who this last one is? This is Kanye West as a child. Now, all three of these people are famous, okay? And that's one link that they all have together. They're successful in their respective fields of work, but they also have something else in common. And I'm wondering if anybody knows what else they have in common. Well, what they have in common is that they were all abandoned by one or both of their parents at a young age. Jack Nicholson actually grew up never knowing his father, never having a personal relationship with his father. Steve Jobs, his well-known story is that he was adopted. His mother gave him up for adoption. And so he never had much of a relationship with his mother, his father either. And Kanye West, he was abandoned by his father at the age of 3. Now, I'm sure that when these parents left their children's lives, they had no idea what they would accomplish in their lives. And perhaps if they had known what their children would be in the future, perhaps they would not have left them in the first place. But sadly, This is not just the case for these three examples. This is the case for children globally. They are often disregarded and abused by society, and even more sadly, sometimes by the very ones who are supposed to provide them protection and love and care. What if we understood the innate value of children? What if we understood how God sees children and how God values them? And this is what we'll learn from our passage of Scripture in Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. I'm going to preach through this Scripture in two parts. First is Jesus fought. Jesus fought his disciples because of different values regarding children. And then second, we're going to see that Jesus taught. Jesus taught the disciples a critical lesson about God's kingdom. So Jesus fought and Jesus taught. Let's go ahead and read verses 13 and 14 in this first part. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." I want to read at this time some content from UNICEF's Indonesia annual report for 2015. It's actually a very interesting read if you want to get more in depth in understanding this issue about children in Indonesia. It's online and available for anybody. And this first is a story about child marriage, the issue of child marriage in West Sulawesi. The story goes like this. Child marriage is prevalent across West Sulawesi. The province has the highest rate of girls married at 15 years or younger in Indonesia. For a variety of reasons, cultural, religious, economic, childhoods are lost here on a daily basis. Ayu, which is a changed name, is one such girl. The softly spoken teenager lives in a farming village called Amara. "Both my mother and grandmother were married at 14, she says. And the family tradition continued. I was 15 when I got married, and my husband, Ganes, was 23. Ayu and Ganes were wed at the local Kantor Urusan Agama. Ayu forged her age, a common practice in her village, as most children don't have a birth certificate. I just told them I was 18 years old, she says. The local imams weren't too perturbed. Whether a child has reached puberty or not, when they are 9 years old, they should be able to get married, one of them recalls. So with an imam's blessing, the pair settled into married life together. Ayu quickly fell pregnant, but the relationship soon began to falter. We started to fight, Ayu says. Fierce arguments became more and more regular. Then one day, Ganes just packed his bag and left the house. Ayu has since given birth and is now a single mother. School, work, and future plans have all been put aside. Rocking her son to sleep, Ayu seems listless. I'm okay now, but I get angry quite often, she says. I'm going to share some other data from this report. Their data shows from UNICEF's data, it shows that in terms of children's health, 1.9 million children under 1 year of age are not fully immunized from dangerous, preventable diseases. 1.9 million children under 1 year old. Every 3 seconds, a child under 5 years old dies in Indonesia. As well, there are 4.7 million children under 18 who are no longer in school. They've dropped out of middle school or high school and are no longer in school. Sofyan Jalil, Minister of National Development Planning, said this. Children represent about 30% of Indonesia's total population, but actually they are 100% of the nation's future. They deserve our attention, so we make the right investments. And actually, this is the essence of what Jesus fought for in this text. we see that Jesus fought his disciples because of different values they had regarding children. So we have to ask ourselves, why did these people bring these children to Jesus in the first place? You have to understand that this is a parent's heart. Their parents or their caretakers wanted Jesus to bless them. Perhaps they cared so much for their children, they wanted the best for their children, as many of our parents want the best for us. These parents simply wanted the best for their children. And perhaps they knew that these children were vulnerable and in need, and their parents were worried about their future, were worried about their fates in a similar society where they were just as at risk as perhaps some places in Indonesia. Not only a parent's desire, but this is also a child's desire and a child's need as well. Children need and desire to be nurtured, to be provided for, to be protected. So when they had the opportunity to be in close proximity with Jesus Christ and to make contact with him, they tried it. They boldly tried it. The disciples, however, did not think that the children were worth Jesus' attention. So what they did is they rebuked the people who were bringing these children to Jesus. The word rebuke has this connotation of a command, a stern command, with the possibility of threats. And so, in other words, they got aggressive towards these children and towards these parents or caretakers that were trying to get their children to Jesus. Why did they respond this way? Well, I think in the disciples' minds, Jesus was far too important to spend time and to spend his energy on these insignificant little people. You see, their thought was the same as the common sentiment of that day, which were that children were the LVPs. They were the least valuable people of society. And in a grown-up world, stuff like dependence, stuff like trust, stuff like purity are looked upon as weaknesses, are looked upon as liabilities. They're not assets. They're not strengths. These are weaknesses. And their actions, these disciples' actions, reflected their inner heart values of the time. Their inner heart value is that Jesus, or that children, are not worth it to have an audience with Jesus. These children were not beneficial to have around for an important person like Jesus. They did not provide any benefit to Jesus and his movement. You know, this is a real struggle in my own fatherhood, that the real values of my heart come out sometimes when I'm stuck with the choice of parenting versus working. Oftentimes, it's tempting to see my children, even though they're so cute, even though they're tremendously awesome children, it is tempting to see my kids as a hindrance or a burden to my productivity. I often work at home. And as I work at home, I try to make myself accessible. That is a blessing, and sometimes I look at it as a curse because they will interrupt me at any time of the day. And I struggle sometimes. I struggle because sometimes it sabotages the very thing that I know is important. I know that God has given me the responsibility to parent. God has given me the responsibility to care for and influence my children. But it's a real struggle. It's a real struggle because sometimes I'm thinking my time doing other things are more important, are more valuable. I cannot be disturbed. They're more of a liability than an asset at this point of time. Let me just tell you, If you can relate with me, if you're a father and you can relate with me, for many of you who have children and you felt this way from your mother or your father, just please give them some grace and try to understand that the struggle is very real. And actually, that value is innate in all of us. Jesus was indignant because children are valuable to him. In contrast to the disciples, Jesus' response was much different than what the disciples expected of Jesus. To be indignant means to be angry at what is judged to be wrong. And so Jesus' opinion on his disciples' actions and values was that it was flat out offensive. They were dead wrong in what they did and how they treated the children. Jesus' opinions on the disciples' actions and values were directly contradictory to what the disciples did. In fact, he commanded the exact opposite. He said, "Let the children come to me without hindrance." He wanted to interact with the children. He wanted to serve the children. He used his authority to make it possible. While the disciples tried to exercise authority to prevent the children from coming to Jesus, Jesus exercised his authority in order for the children to come to him. In fact, Jesus said something confusing. He said, "For to such belongs the kingdom of God." On one level, what Jesus said is that the kingdom of God is all about children. Children are going to be a part of God's kingdom. There's another dimension to this that we'll get to in the second part, but I want to just have us sit on this a little bit and consider how we faithfully disciple children as part of God's kingdom. We must consider how we faithfully disciple children as part of God's kingdom. And I want to actually vision cast for most of you, because I know that most of you are not parents yet. But if there are parents there, I want to just quickly say, as disciples in his kingdom, how can you develop as parents? As a parent myself, and for many of us here who will be parents in the future, I want you to keep this in the back of your mind and to prepare for this. That for our children, we have to be intentional and consistent. And we have to spend the time to learn how to parent in a godly way. We have to be patient and keep trying to be good at it, because we will not naturally be good at it. We will make many mistakes along the way, and therefore we have to depend on God as parents. There are no 100% manuals for parenting. There's no such thing. We do it with God. We pray. We depend on the Lord. We abide in him. But like I said, I want to expand our vision a little bit more here. Because what I will say is that it takes a village. That common saying, it takes a village to raise disciples of Jesus Christ. And it takes a church. We have to consider, what about your extended family? Because there are people in your family, young people in your family, who may not have that kind of influence from their mother or from their father, who have in fact perhaps suffered before your very eyes when you see them at family gatherings. And here you are, in your relationship with God, growing, how can you disciple those children that are in your life? I want you to consider in the church family that there are younger people here, students, in the future when we have families here and they have children, and that those children become teenagers and young people themselves.
As a church family, we must consider how to disciple those children for God's kingdom. I think we still, in those areas, we must be intentional. We must be consistent in the ways that we invest in these younger people. You have to spend time. You have to learn. Some of us may say, I have no idea how to relate with somebody who's a first year in university. I have no idea how to relate with my 12-year-old cousin or a sibling that I have that's so much younger than me. That's when we have to depend on God. We pray. We ask Him for guidance. We abide in Him. And we trust that as we abide in Him and as we pray, that God will bear this fruit of how we influence other people in our lives. You know, that's what our church is about. I know that right now our church is pretty uniform in its demographic, with some exceptions here and there, some outliers. But one day, the vision of this church is to be multi-generational. Therefore, I would challenge you to learn how to care for younger people. Learn it now. Let's develop that kind of culture in our church where we're not just self-centered, worried about ourselves, worried about our friends, worried about who we're going to hang out with on the weekend. And we're thinking about the other generations that are after us. We're investing ourselves in them. There will be one day where we will have family ministries, where we will be ministering to children and teenagers and other married couples. And I want us to elevate those kinds of ministries and understand that those ministries are important for a healthy church. I would also want us to recognize the importance of children in our communities. We have to pray for and participate in our schools, our local schools, in our local neighborhoods. I think this is something that's gone missing in modern society, is caring for our communities. Loving our neighbor. Jesus said that's the second greatest commandment. We have to be aware of at-risk children around us. We have to be active in serving them and seeking opportunities to be a blessing with them. That is why I commend some of you who are involved in these missional initiatives that reach out to and minister to these kinds of children. Because that's what we ought to be doing. If we understand how much God values children, and we will go beyond our self-centeredness, and we'll minister to children in our spheres of influence. Like I said, read the data. Read the UNICEF reports. Open your eyes in the city that we live in and see the great needs that are there. And may we rise in this darkness and be a light in our city. That's the kind of church that I want us to become. Let's go to part two and read Mark chapter 10, verses 15 and 16. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God is like a child, shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. A long time ago, my lead pastor got invited to participate in this leadership conference for specially selected, invitation-only, up-and-coming Asian-American pastors. So he invited me to come along. I'm a nobody, okay? At the time, I was just starting as a pastor, early years as a pastor, and he invited me along to carry his luggage, I think, and also as a way to disciple me. And so I was happy to join. I was excited to join this conference. But what transpired at this conference really left a bad taste in my mouth. You see, as a nobody there, me, As a nobody there, it was frustrating to be always left at the end of the table. It was frustrating to always be the one that has nobody to talk to because everyone is positioning themselves to talk to and introduce themselves to the well-known, influential pastors that everyone else knew. No matter if they are pastors of a church or people in the business world or in our classrooms, it is natural for us to gravitate to the most powerful and the most well-connected people. And this was the mentality that the disciples had as well. But what he said, as disciples in God's kingdom, Jesus taught his disciples a critical lesson about God's kingdom. This is what he said. First thing he said is that the kingdom of God is received. It's not earned. The kingdom of God is received. When Jesus said, "Truly I say to you," it meant that it was important and true. And so what was important and true is that entrance into God's kingdom is not based on one's accomplishments. It's not based on a person's importance. It's not based on a person's LinkedIn profile. It must simply be received as a work of God's grace. The only thing we've come to deserve is God's eternal wrath. We cannot, we are absolutely unable to produce holiness, and we are absolutely unable to be acceptable to God. We are depraved sinners. The kingdom of heaven must simply be received as a response of faith to this grace of God, trusting that it was paid for by Jesus Christ, depending on the work of the cross as our source of righteousness, trusting that it was given by God to us as a gift that we could never pay for or hope to repay in our lifetimes. And what Jesus said is receiving like a child means it's done with dependence and trust and purity. You see, what are considered liabilities in this world are necessities for people in God's kingdom. What are considered weaknesses, non-beneficial in this world, are considered necessities for people in God's kingdom. Dependence. Acknowledging our weaknesses and asking God for help. Trust. Being confident in God's providence, God's way to be forgiven. And trusting and being confident that God has given us this new and eternal life. It is purity. To know that we are made holy. We don't make ourselves holy. We are made holy by Jesus Christ. And then we desire to do right and to live right before God. You see, it is critical in how we receive the kingdom of God. And this is the gospel. You and I, we must get comfortable with acknowledging our weaknesses and our needs. That's why Paul describes his way of life like this. 2 Corinthians 12:9 and 10. "So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You see, Paul understood that these traits were necessities for people in God's kingdom. It is also characteristic of what true children of the kingdom value and do in their lives. It is the characteristic of what true children and citizens of God's kingdom do and value in their lives, even in situations that we might consider and that the adult world might consider as traits that are liabilities. We value them. I'd even say that when applied properly in our work, when applied properly in our homes, when applied properly in the church, dependence, trust, and purity are still assets in the real world. We see that Jesus practiced what he preached. What he did is Jesus blesses the children here. And Jesus took the children in his arms and blessed them. You see, Jesus did not just talk about loving children. He really valued them. And in the ancient Near East in the first century, Jesus was a revolutionary advocate for children. But what is more significant is that this is a visualization, a real life model of the reality of the kingdom of God. That God's children can come before the God of this universe and be embraced by Him. That Jesus' disciples were loved by God, and Jesus showed it by going to the cross and bleeding for us. And through Jesus' work on the cross, God embraces us as His children, as our Father in heaven. And let me tell you, one huge implication of this, one huge implication is that no matter how you were treated by your parents, this is true of believers in Jesus Christ. They have what they need, what the only thing that they need, which is to be protected and provided for and cared for and loved by their Heavenly Father. We get what we need. We get what we desire. We get this true blessing from God. And let me tell you, no matter what our past history is, with our own families, with our own parents, and I know many of us have a lot of struggles with our parents. Many of us have suffered. Many of us have struggled with our identities. Many of us have struggled with even mental health issues because of the problems that we've been inflicted with from our parents. And let me tell you, when we know the truth that we are embraced by Jesus Christ as His children, it begins and there's hope for the healing process in our lives. We see that Jesus blessed His disciples with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms." These spiritual blessings include being made holy, includes being adopted into His family. These spiritual blessings include freedom from sin and forgiveness of our sins. It includes knowing God's will and plan for our lives and to be a partner in God's plan for this world. God's spiritual blessings include the inheritance, the certainty of our inheritance of God's kingdom for eternity. We are truly blessed. We have what we need and we have what we want in Jesus Christ. And then Jesus' disciples are called to pass along this blessedness to others. In fact, this was God's promise to Abraham from the Old Testament, that God would bless his people and that God's people would bless others. Here's what Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3 says. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That means parents, present, future parents, spiritual parents, for younger people in our church and in your families and in your spheres of influence. Jesus blesses and redeems our past. It includes our upbringing. It includes our heritage that we struggle with. It includes our present mistakes and failures so far as parents or spiritual parents. Let's bless. Let's not curse. Sometimes, you know, we're not going to ever, I don't think most any of us will curse people out loud. Maybe some of us will. But a lot of times the cursing comes from our attitudes, comes from our decisions and our actions. And by those things, we curse the ones that we're supposed to be blessing. And my challenge to you is, do not curse. Be a blessing to people at home. Be a blessing to people at work. Be a blessing to people in this church. Be a blessing to people in our city. The one thing from Mark 10, verses 13 through 16 is this. Value children and value Christ's likeness as disciples in God's kingdom. Let's be people who value children and who value childlikeness as disciples in God's kingdom. Life application points are pretty simple. They're just two questions that flesh out and challenge you to put into action what I've been talking about. First, that life application is, how can you faithfully disciple children as part of God's kingdom? Maybe there are some people in your extended family that you need to minister to. Maybe there's people in this church family that you can be ministering to. Just caring about and loving and being intentional and thoughtful about it. How can you faithfully disciple children or young people as part of God's kingdom? Maybe it's faithfully doing missional initiative that you're doing, praying for them, advocating for them, building them up. Second life application, how can you actively be a blessing in your home and at work and at church and in our community, in our city? I want you to work this out. I want you to work this out with brothers and sisters in life group and figure out how you can obey this, to get accountability, to get help, to pray together for your workplaces, to pray together for your homes where it's so difficult not to curse. God's people, we are called to be a blessing. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. In our childlikeness, as disciples in God's kingdom, let's live out this value in our world. Can we stand together?